Today's reading comes from the book of Acts. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the deaf woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I think anybody could preach after hearing that sweet thing read the scriptures. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why God heals some but not others? One of our chaplains, Chris Aslan, chaplain at Baptist Hospital, she sent several of us an article by Ann Voskamp, who was here at Trinity earlier this year. And she is like the psalmist. Do you know the psalmist did not care to hold back anything when he had some charge he wanted to make against God or with God? He was the psalmist prayed in ways you and I don't have the courage to pray. But in that same spirit, I think that Ann Voskamp in this article, I'm going to read just a couple of sentences from it, then I'm going to come back to it later on at the end of my sermon. In addressing God, this is what Ann Voskamp says. Why in the name of all things holy do you, God, cherry pick one person to heal and another one to die? Why in the world does one baby get to recover and go home to laugh loud and inhale life, and another baby gets covered with 6 feet of dirt and a hunk of granite gravestone? You tell us, why does this cancer patient get to tout that you heard their prayers, and that cancer patient gets a morphine pump for the devouring pain and an unwanted visit from hospice? You ever pray this way? I didn't think so. We don't have the courage. But I think God loves for us to be dishonest. Don't you? When the picked and the healed audaciously celebrate God heard our prayers, are the unpicked And the unhealed really supposed to assume that you plugged your ears and flat out refused to hear their wildly begging prayers? Or when the healed flaunt, "God heard our prayers," are the unhealed supposed to realize that their prayers are actually flawed? Is healing only granted to the superior spiritual elites who know the secret launch codes for prayer? And the prayers of the rest of us sorry sops somehow fell short, so our loved ones ended up dead? Do you not have power to heal, or do you just choose not to heal? I was thinking about healing in my own life. I told you about flying to California about 20 years ago, just after being diagnosed with a growth in my sinus. And I was listening to a speaker named John Wimber, who really his whole ministry was guided toward healing. And I remember that morning when I was there, and he called up people to just call out illnesses. And of course, as a Baptist and sort of just tired of charismatic exaggerations, I was just turned off to that. And, you know, they would say, "Somebody here's got a pain in your knee," or "you got a pain in your back." And we all did, sitting there, you know, for so long. And then out of nowhere, this man says, "There's one of you here who this week was told that you have something growing in your right sinus." I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. I thought, "What? This can't be." And he said, "This young man, come on up. We want to pray." And I just felt moved to go up, and hoping none of the Baptists in that crowd, if there were any, would see me. I went up there, and this young man, probably 20, chomping on chewing gum. He said, "You're the one that's got this thing in your sinus?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you mind if I put my hand on your chest?" And I said, "No." And he did, and he just thought, and he's chomping on his gum, and then he said, "There's nothing wrong with you. This is just something going to take out. You don't have to worry. It's not cancer. But the Lord does want me to tell you that you are doing a whole lot more than He's asked you to do, and you need to rest a little bit." I went back to my seat, and God is my witness, when I came back, I had the surgery. The surgeon said, told my wife, it was just something like a growth that had been encased in bone, and I really had to have a hammer to get it out. But he's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with him. John Wimber, I tell you that because I want you to be open to what I'm going to say today, but also I want you to hear, I'm going to talk about why God doesn't heal everyone. And this has helped me to spend my whole week thinking about this, and I hope it helps you today. This John Wimber, I want to tell you about him. He came to faith during the Jesus movement. And he had not grown up in church and so forth, but he went into this church and he attended a service. And then afterwards came up to the pastor and he said, "Hey, your sermon spoke to me. I appreciate it. Music's great, but when are we going to see the cool stuff?" And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying." He said, "Well, no, the cool stuff. I've been reading the New Testament and they heal people and raise the dead. When are we going to see all that? When's that going to happen?" And that took the pastor back and he said, "You're not going to see cool stuff here. You might go on down the road to some other church and you might see some cool stuff." Why don't we see more cool stuff these days? Why do we not see in our day and time what happened back during the time of Jesus? Not counting raising the dead. I mean, that's all it would be, you know. But to see people instantaneously healed. And I know we see this, and probably in the world today that is happening. But in this text that our sweet little Bella read earlier, we see a man named Aeneas, who had been a paralytic for 8 years, instantly healed by Peter. And Dorcas, or Tabitha, a great woman of faith who had died. And Peter just walks into her room, gets on his knees and prays, and he says, "Tabitha, get up," and she does. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I would love to see something like that. And I would think about it after I woke up from fainting a lot. But why don't we see things like that? You know, really, Miracles are rare in biblical history. We talk about miracles all the time, and we throw that word around, and we need to, and we're going to differentiate between two words today, and I hope this will help you. We overuse the word miracle. In biblical history, there are three eras in biblical history where miracles were profound. And God usually will use miracles at the beginning of something brand new He's about to do. For instance, the first era in biblical history is the Exodus, the wanderings, conquest of the promised land. We see just miraculous things. The River Nile turning to blood, the Red Sea opening up. Just miracle after miracle in the deliverance of God's people. And then there is a long period where you don't see a whole lot of miracles. Until we come to that second era, and that's the prophetic ministries of Elijah and Elisha. We see God performing great miracles, the raising of the dead in that era as well. And other great things that God did through these two prophets. And then all of a sudden, the miracles cease for a long period of time. In fact, after the ministry of Joseph, there is a 400-year period where there are no indications of any kind of miracle. And interesting, I discovered this week, between Malachi and Matthew, that era of biblical history, God is silent. And we just don't have miraculous events until the birth of Christ. And that's the third era. The first one is the Exodus, then the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and then there is nothing miraculous recorded until the birth of Jesus. And we know that when He came, there were all kinds of miracles. And even during the time of the apostles. But through biblical history and through church history, we see that afterwards, these great outstanding miracles ceased. And other things took their place. For example, my favorite character in the Bible is Joseph. There is no occurrence of any miracle in the story of Joseph. Behind Jesus, the most talked about person in the Bible is King David. In the life and ministry of David, there is not an occurrence of one miracle. Not one. So we're going to see that although miracles are rare in Scripture, God nevertheless works supernaturally. Now, I want you to differentiate between something that's miraculous and something that's supernatural, above natural. Those two words are not synonyms. They are totally different. Although miracles are rare, the supernatural working of God is constant and daily. God created this world, this cosmos, with laws, gravity, thermodynamics. And usually He works within those. He doesn't supersede those miraculously, but He's at work in all of that, doing and accomplishing His wills. And in one way, if you think about it, that's almost miraculous in thinking that He can supernaturally work through what He's already created. And in other words, when God interacts with His creation to accomplish His will, nowadays, He doesn't always make a show of it using some miraculous thing drawing attention to the miracle. He very often directs history and shapes events without the people even knowing about it. Earlier in the book of Acts, we see that Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 23, he says this. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you Jews, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless Gentiles, men, and out and put Him to death. In other words, God was working. Jesus died for our sins, unfolding and deeply within a predetermined plan. Everything that had happened was predetermined by God supernaturally, but working within everything. The works and the calling of Jesus to come as our Savior began way before Bethlehem. Way before Bethlehem. You know, I talk a lot about the big story. It's that. It is His unfolding plan within that big story. God shaped history and directed events to have Jesus die at just the right time. And there was, listen, this is so interesting. The Bible depicts history as 100% under God's purposeful direction. And yet, filled with human beings who are 100% responsible for their actions and their choices and their behavior all at once. God's wonderful plan is working through our church, our choices, not around or despite them. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to compute it. I want you to think about it. I'm going to say something, and I want you to think about it. Are you with me? Talk to me. Are you with me? This is very important because I want you to think about this. God plans our plans without violating our free will. You believe that? God plans our plans without violating our free will. You know how I know that? Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. We're free. My favorite Bible character, of course, is Joseph. And we know how much he suffered because of the choices of other people. In fact, when he reveals himself to his brothers, he says to them, "Everything you did was evil. What you did against me was an evil thing to do." And it was evil. And they had to pay the price for their evil choices. But then in Genesis 50:20, he says, "You intended me harm," Joseph said, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So, folks, I'm saying to you that even in our free will choices, God is so actively involved in that and not miraculously changing or forcing us to do anything, but through current events and just the shaping of current events, the people He brings into our lives help us make choices. The events that we face in life, orchestrated by God, help us make choices. And we're freely making those choices, but at the same time, our free will choices are leading to something even greater. Well, another example, Wednesday nights, Pastor Jerrison's been teaching about Jacob. And just think about Jacob. He deceived his father. He robbed his brother of the birthright. And as a result of those free choices, he suffered. He had to flee. He had to suffer in a foreign land. He was paying the price of that terrible thing that he did. But in the same way, where he fled, he met the love of his life and married. And they had children. And those children eventually brought us Jesus. He suffered for what he chose. But at the same time, God was in even his terrible choices to accomplish his purposes. Does that help you? Does that help you realize that even in your bad choices, God can intervene and bring something good out of it? Some of us have made choices and we just beat ourselves up totally and we just feel like our life is ruined because of bad choices. Listen, you don't have to worry about that as far. You'll have to suffer for your bad choices. You know, whatsoever man soweth, he will reap. But as part of the plan, you're not going. Listen, there's no plan B when it comes to God. There is no plan B when it comes to God. There's plan A. And even in our free will choices, he is working. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. Now, was he not responsible, Jacob, for his sin? Yeah. Did he suffer for his sin? Absolutely. Did it stop the plan of God to use him, one chosen by God? I wouldn't have chosen him, would you, Jacob? supplanter, deceiver, liar? Folks, I'll tell you, I wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't have chosen me. But God, in His wonderful sovereign will, is working outside of His nature, but sometimes supernaturally, He is within even the laws. Even an unfolding of a natural event, He is infused in that, and He is working His will. And I tell you, that gives me such comfort to know that God is working in my life regardless of what I'm going through. Regardless of what I'm going through. And regardless of what you're going through, He creates what appears to be coincidental circumstances. But really, with Him, there are very few coincidences. He alters otherwise normal patterns of events. He empowers people to accomplish what they otherwise could not. He does that. And these are supernatural activities. But miracles, like we see in the text today, they are rare, but they are a special brand of the supernatural. But they usually come to draw attention not to the miracle itself, but something God is doing because of that miracle. And you can backtrack me on this through the Scriptures. Most every miracle Jesus did was not only to help, but to teach something greater than that miracle. That's why miracles exist. They exist just not to make us better, but to accomplish something that God's plan is revealing, and that miracle will draw us to the plan, not to the miracle. Are y'all with me? I've been trying to think all week, how am I going to get this done in 20 minutes and for them to understand? Is your head about to explode? No, it's not. I want you to stay with me just a few more minutes. Christmas is coming. It's close. And we see in that explosion of revelation that miracles occurred. And those miracles, even the star in the sky, it wasn't there saying, oh, look at that star. Isn't that impressive? No, that star was leading to Jesus. All miracles will bring you to Jesus. But God, in this day and time, and it is interesting that eschatologically, some who believe at the end of time, miracles will explode again. And we'll see things that we have not seen. That will be the fourth era, the coming of the Lord. Right before He comes, there will be an explosion of miracles. Who knows? I don't know. All I know is I trust God and I trust the future. God is drawing us into that story. But most of the time, He is using natural events, which supernaturally He can do without doing something miraculous to get us off course. Miracles, listen. Miracles, you can overdo miracles. You can overdo miracles. I think some of our Christian brethren have done that. They have cheapened the miraculous, that everything's miracle. And I think that's why God is very, very careful in differentiating between the supernatural and the miraculous. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When people are seeking a miracle, usually, and this is true, and I think it's true in my own life as well, when I'm desperately needing something, like when I had this tumor and I didn't know, and the guy who was speaking, that John Wimber, he had cancer of the sinus and was spraying his mouth while he was talking because he didn't have saliva glands. And I'm thinking, God, is that going to be my future? But it wasn't, thank the Lord. But at that time, you know what I wanted more than anything? Healing, not God. My healing is what I wanted more than anything. Rather than a deeper intimacy and relationship with God. And folks, I want to tell you, seeking healing sometimes can be idolatrous. And we have to be very careful because what we want more than anything else is God. Is God. Our lives are brief here, folks. And even if we are given a miracle of some kind of healing and so forth, it's temporary. The most important thing that God is doing in our lives is preparing us for eternity. to chapter 2 of the great story. This is chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the one where we explode into that bigger story in ways that only God knows and has determined. You know, Jesus, He asked for relief. He asked for a miracle. God, if it be Your will, take this cup from me. Form a miracle. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What if God had healed Jesus in Gethsemane? What if God had said, no, okay, come back. I can't let you do this. They can all go to hell. There was a bigger story. But supernaturally, you know what the Bible says? When He was in His most anguished feeling, God didn't take Him out of the circumstances, but He sent an angel to comfort Him. Sent an angel to comfort Him and to help Him through that. Help Him get through what God's overall plan was. So, if our Heavenly Father believes we can glorify Him in a difficult place or in pain or in illness more than in a state of peace, then we should, like the Apostle Paul, say, I'll keep the thorn. I'll keep the thorn. Three times he prayed for the thorn to be lifted, be healed of it. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. I will supernaturally give you grace to bear rather than take away the thorn. To show to you that my presence is more important than healing in your life. As hard as it is for us to accept the truth, sometimes God's perfect plan for our lives is to allow us to suffer. In fact, I promise you, suffering is graduate school spiritually. There's a lot of teaching. In fact, I found it this week when I was studying and so forth about this text and others, that it's never God's will to use pain or suffering, that there's nothing good about suffering. That's of the fall. That's of the devil. God is never in that. Well, folks, that is just an untruth. That is just not biblical. Because, you know, Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and power with God and men. He grew. He came, and in His humanness, what happened? He had to grow. He had to learn. If Jesus did not have to learn, if He just came prepackaged, preloaded like a computer, and it just played out, He wouldn't have been human. But He grew. He learned. He studied. Clearly, without sin, it helps, doesn't it? He did that. And yet, the Bible says that He learned obedience through suffering. Jesus. I'll show you that. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Now listen. Son, though He was, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus learned through suffering, you bet your bottom dollar we're going to as well. But we don't suffer a meaningless suffering. That's where you and I are different from those who suffer. Everybody on this fallen earth is going to suffer. But we have the secret. Our suffering is not meaningless, that there is something God is doing that will bring Him glory if we will just submit to that and trust Him through the suffering. Will you trust Him through the suffering? I hope you will, to trust Him and not just try to escape immediately. I want to put a quote up by a man named Dan McCartney. You might want to write this down in your bulletin. You got it there? Christ learned humanhood from His suffering, and therefore we learn Christhood from our suffering. Folks, I want to tell you, you're going to suffer. Why not suffer with knowledge? Why not suffer with hope? Why not suffer knowing that God is doing something far beyond anything you could imagine? Suffering is bearable when we know it's part of the storyteller's story and that He will not waste our suffering. You know, I said I would come back at the end of my sermon to Anne Voskamp. This is how she ends this article. "So if God allows suffering, it must be to allow something He loves even more than He hates suffering. Sometimes God allows what He can hardly stand to accomplish more than we understand. It is what it is, isn't the whole story. All is not what it is. It is always more. What seems like your story is but a line in the whole story. What if God's purposes are not so much for me to understand His plans? His plan is for me to understand who He is, and He is my peace. What if prayer isn't about getting what you desperately want, but about getting more of the One who desperately wants you? Is that not beautiful? I love that. I love it. So why God heals some but not others, we'll never fully know in this life. But the answer will be given at the end of history, and all who hear it and see it will find it completely satisfying and infinitely sufficient." You know, I'm not the only one who believes that regardless of how our little story ends, I always tell you, don't judge God by your story, your life, your little story. It's just a sentence. You wait until the whole story is told at the end of history, and then let's see what you say. I'm not the only one. Did you know that the great Russian writer Dostoevsky, he addressed this, and I'm going to end with these words of his. I want you to listen to what this great novelist, many believe the greatest novelist of all time, he says, and I quote, "I believe, like a child, that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinite, small Euclidean mind of man." Euclid was the father of geometry, and it's that 1 + 1 = 2. He says that's small-mindedness. God is much bigger than 1 + 1 = 2. You know, with God, I wonder if 1 + 1 could = 3. We know that 1 = 3. With God, I'll go back. "Like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinite small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, of all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened." That's what he said. And I say amen. Our relationship with Jesus offers not only consolation, but restoration. It's going to happen. The restoration of all things. Can you trust Him? You know, I don't know. I was thinking this morning, how will people hear what I'm saying today? I wonder if anybody is even thinking deeply. But, you know, I always have faith to believe that there's somebody here that really needed to hear this. It's given you the wherewithal to leave here with faith, knowing that it is not absurd. That what you're going through, God is in it. And He is working all things to His good and glory. And you're part of that. And you can embrace it and trust Him as Jesus did, as Paul did, as Peter did. As we all have to. Does God heal everybody? No. Do we see a whole lot of miracles these days? No. But is God involved in everything that happens in our lives, working supernaturally to fulfill His purpose, which is good? A good God is telling a good story that will have a good ending. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to believe Your word. Help us to rest comfortably in the plan that You have for us. I pray for the one who's afraid today that what they're going through is beyond Your help. Oh, God, remind them that You're right in the midst of it. And if You don't bring them out immediately, just give them a little fresh awareness that You're there. Whisper to them, be not afraid. I am with You. Give them that, I pray. And Lord Jesus, help us to embrace this life that's going to be hard in a way that shines to the world, that we have faith, that we're not afraid, we believe that we're part of something greater than we see, and that we want to give that encouragement to others to believe and to come into the great story through Jesus. May that happen. And we ask it in Your name. Amen. I want to give this invitation. Anybody here just need a little fresh touch of revelation, understanding, help? Just ask for it. Ask for it. You know what I have decided? I have decided that if God doesn't take me out of a circumstance, if He will just give me a little glimpse of His presence in my life, that's all I want. If I know He's near, I don't care. I don't have to know what's going on, what's happening on. If I can just, may I sense Your presence in a special way. You can do that too. If you're here today and perhaps you've never entered into the idea that you're part of and you're invited into a story much bigger than your little life. And folks, that's what it's all about. That's what conversion is. It is your saying, I want the author of life, Jesus, to invade me, to save me, to cleanse me, to fill me, and to make me aware that I am part of something much greater than my little 3 score and 10. That's what it's all about. Maybe you would do that today, just out of faith. Richard, I don't understand everything you said today, but I want it. I just feel the Holy Spirit leading me. Gosh, we'd celebrate that with you today if you were brave enough to let us know that. And as we do every Lord's Day, we open up the doors of this wonderful congregation where we love each other, where we're there for each other. You have shown me this, and you have shown each other that whenever we go through the hard times, we'll never go through them alone. When you got a family like this, when you're not going to suffer alone. Amen? You're not going to suffer alone. We'll be there to encourage you, to pray for you, to help you any way we can. Maybe you want to be part of this family. Come on. Want to be a part of Trinity. I just want to come and be a part of Trinity. We invite you to do that. Let's stand. I'll meet anybody who'd come today, and let's pray together at the end of our service. Let's sing.